Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. 2 years ago, I found myself standing outside a railway station on the outskirts of Berlin. We arrived at the train station after having driven down a long and winding road. Wide sidewalks and ancient, sturdy elm trees lined the street. The elm trees' outstretched branches created a canopy over it. We passed large, stately homes with meticulous lawns. There was not an unpruned bush or overgrown grass in sight. And there was a train depot at the end of a cul-de-sac. Matching the homes around it, the train station was built in a Tudor Revival architectural style, complete with a stucco and half-timbering facade, and complemented by beautiful, intricate brickwork. And at the top of the train depot, there was a large gold-plated clock perched on top. Exiting the car, I was welcomed by the smell of roses from a nearby hedge. There was not a cloud in the sky that morning, and the scene was silent, as if someone had pressed the pause button. It reminded me of that calming quiet after a freshly fallen snow. And what particularly struck me in that moment was how familiar this place felt. It reminded me of the commuter rail station in Wellesley, where my family used to drop off and pick up my mom every day on her way to work. On October 18th in 1941, it was from this place, a place that felt all too familiar, that the Reich Main Security Office, in conjunction with the Reich Ministry of Transport, organized its first deportation of Jews from Berlin to Poland. It would be the first of 186 deportations that would happen there from 1941 to 1945. On that morning in 1941, local police and SS officers rounded up over 1,200 people from a concentration camp in downtown Berlin, a collection camp in downtown Berlin. The site of the collection camp not too long beforehand had been a synagogue. They then marched the men, women, and children 5 miles by foot to this train station. And this specific station had been chosen because the Reich Main Security Office believed that the long lines of Jews waiting on the ramp towards the platforms would not be so publicly visible. And it was deemed that the well-to-do Berliners living in this posh district of villas would less likely erupt in protest. At first, the deportation trains consisted of passenger cars and were headed to the ghettos in Eastern Europe. Yet by 1942, the Nazis increasingly began to use cattle cars, and they went directly to Auschwitz-Birkenau and other death camps. Track 17. Number 17 was the track specifically designated for these deportation trains. And by the end of 1945, over 50,000 Berlin Jews had stood on Track 17's platform. Today, there's now a memorial built on the site of Track 17. It's a reconstruction of the loading bay and train platform as it was during that time. The train station is still in operation, but after the war, alternative lines were built nearby. Now the end of track 17 is broken and overrun by trees. Trees that almost seem to say, we don't ever want to see trains here again. Along the end of the platform are iron grates, 186 in total. And on the edge of each, you'll find a short inscription, a date, a number, and location, each indicating the date of the transport, the number of people on board, and the route of the train. October 18th, 1941. 1,251 Jews. Berlin to Łódź. July 27th, 1942. 100 Jews. Berlin to Theresienstadt. September 12th, 1941. 1,000 Jews. Berlin to Auschwitz. Standing on that platform, reading those inscriptions, I began to take in my surroundings differently. The road leading up to the train station felt farther from downtown Berlin, thinking about the Jews that were marched 5 miles to get there. It was hard for me to now admire the stately homes with their manicured lawns when you realize how much attention was paid to the length of grass and the height of bushes, and so little attention paid to the happenings right beyond the property lines. And I can only imagine what it was like for the Berlin Jews to look at the gilded clock on the train depot, looking at the time, waiting for something, and not knowing what the future would hold. But what struck me most keenly was the silence. No longer did it feel calming, but haunting. The silence was abruptly interrupted by the bellow of a train horn. A train was announcing its presence as it prepared to approach the station. I then thought, what must it be like for the people who get on the train here every morning? That day has stayed with me. It's one of those moments in my life that I can recall in detail and with vividness. I'm sure you have moments like this yourself. You not only remember what it looked like, but how it sounded, how it tasted, how it smelled, how it felt. It is a consuming and enrapturing experience when recalled. And this memory often catches me off guard when I do. This week, I was intrigued that it was this memory that kept resurfacing for me upon reading these words from the prophet Isaiah. The Lord shall judge between the nations and shall arbitrate for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Isaiah casts a grand vision for a time when people of all nations, all cultures, all races will be drawn to God and God's justice will reign. Isaiah's vision of the future could stop there, but it doesn't. The prophecy is about the hope for the future, but I believe this prophecy also contains a hope for how we will shape our lives today. A sword can become a plowshare. A spear can become a pruning hook. An implement of destruction can become a tool for cultivation. A device of conflict can be an instrument of community. And the transformation is not always in one direction. For a train station can be turned into a vehicle for death and return to being a train station. These transformations may be about what is yet to come, but they also are about where we have been and where we are today. And there is a calling for us in Isaiah's vision. We have a part to play in transforming Isaiah's dream into a reality. In these transformations, what matters most is not so much the object itself, but how it is used and towards what end. In fact, a sword, a spear, a train do not alter in substance or shape. The transformation comes from the person's relationship with it. For it takes the same ingenuity, skill, and creativity to create a machinery of warfare as it does to create the technology whose purpose is to generate and sustain life. We as humans have the capacity for great evil, but also the capacity for abundant creation. And the hoped-for future may belong to God, but God invites us into the formation of that future. It's not a coincidence that Advent starts at the darkest time of the year, when we can feel discouraged. And as I've been speaking with folks, it might feel like a particularly dark time, and the light of hope seems dim. When the days are short and the challenges are long, it is precisely now that we most need the promise that is given. The prophecy that holds out the future for something better and also challenges us to be agents in the creation of that future. Will you pray with me? Holy One, in this season of Advent, we wait for you to break into our worlds unexpectedly. Help us to stay awake, to be aware, to hope against hope. We pray for your peace in this world when you will settle things fairly between nations and make things right between people. We pray for your peace when all will turn their weapons into something useful, but not for war. We pray that today you show us how to be advocates for your peace and hope. Help us to know that what we do today, makes a difference. That what we do today matters in building your kingdom here on earth. Surprise us with the possibilities of how your vision of peace and hope might take root, and how we might live into this vision of justice and love for all of creation. Amen.